Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad to see all of you here. When church started at 10:45 this morning, it was Sharon and me and my dad and Bill in here, and I was a little concerned. So I'm glad you're here. It's great. It's nice because I already know what I'm going to say to myself. So it's nice that I can share it with somebody else. There was a season in my life where I started reading a lot of biographies of the heroes of the faith. It was my sons were younger and we were reading through them together. And there's a great series of books called Heroes of the Faith. And one of those that I remember that stood out to me was the biography of George Mueller. You guys, anybody heard George Mueller? Yeah, okay, good. So George Mueller lived in the 19th century. I think he was 1805 to 1898, something like that. And George Mueller is widely considered one of the greatest men of prayer and of faith since the days of the early New Testament. He had this incredibly powerful life of prayer and life of faith. And so he lived in England during this time. That's kind of the time that Charles Dickens wrote about. It was the time when most orphans would end up living in, you know, just horrible workhouses or else be on the streets, like Oliver Twist. And so Mueller set out to start an orphanage, and he gathered these children, and he would feed them and clothe them and educate them. And over the course of that ministry, ultimately ended up caring, raising, educating 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. And so he had four different campuses of these orphanages, and throughout all of it, he never once solicited any funds. He never asked any church or any person for any money. The only one that he asked for help was God. And in spite of this, in spite of never soliciting funds, never putting out, you know, need requests to churches or to wealthy individuals, God funneled through his hands, throughout the course of his ministry, the modern equivalent of $500 million for orphans. And so he kept this prayer journal of the ways that God met his needs, answered his prayers, and he recorded throughout the course of his 66 years keeping this journal, 50,000 direct answers to prayer. So that's at least one every day for 66 years, direct, miraculous answers to prayers. And I wanted to share one of them with you. This is out of that biography, George Mueller, Man of Faith. It's by Bonnie Harvey. I'm just going to read you a little excerpt here. She starts like this: "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and then waited. George knew God would provide food for the children as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. 'Mr. Mueller,' he said, 'last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked three batches for you. I'll bring it in.' Shortly after, there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed, and so he asked George if he could use some free milk. And George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk, just enough for 300 thirsty children." Those are great stories. And I love reading those things, those stories of a person whose life was devoted to prayer, partly because it's one of the disciplines that's not the strongest for me personally, so I'm encouraged and motivated by these. But in case it's not obvious, that's where we're headed today. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, and we're going to be looking at the concept of prayer. Before we do that, though, let's do prayer and ask for God's blessing with us. Oh, Lord God, to have the faith of a George Mueller, it's not beyond our reach. And so I pray that you would encourage us today. Those of us who are lacking in this discipline would be bolstered to pursue you greater and more deeply in prayer. Those who are already strong in their prayer life would be encouraged to lean in all the more. May you reveal your truth to us today so that we would be changed by it. I ask in the powerful, effective name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Colossians 4, verse 2. Now, this is half of a sentence, is all we're going to cover today. We're not even going to finish the whole sentence, because I want to focus on the first concepts at the beginning of this passage here, and then next time we're together, we'll look at the remaining blocks that's here. But what I want to look at today is verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's all I want to look at. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. What is it that you are devoted to? As I meditated on this passage throughout the week, this is the question that kept coming back to me in my mind. What is it that you are devoted to? You know, I was thinking through the passage. How do I organize it? What are the key points? What is the theme? How does it relate to the rest of the chapter? And throughout all of that thinking, the singular thought that kept haunting me in the back of my mind was, what is it that you are devoted to? And so as I put the message together, I wanted to start today just by grabbing that thread and pulling on it a little bit and seeing where it leads us. And so I will ask you the question that it seems the Holy Spirit's been asking me all week. What is it you are devoted to? What are the things in your life that you do no matter what? What are the things in your life that you organize everything else in your life around? Those are the things that you're devoted to. And so that could be anything. That could be a hobby. It could be sports, could be a team that you follow. We never miss a game. Could be your workout, could be your job, could be your business. Might even just be your favorite TV show. You never miss it. Maybe it's your nap time. It could be anything. Because all of us have things in our lives that we are devoted to in varying degrees. And I just wonder how many of us can say that chief among those things we are devoted to is prayer. That prayer is the thing that we organize everything else in our lives around. Prayer is the thing in our lives that we get done no matter what else gets done in a day. And again, I regret to say that that's not my life experience. Now, I know that for some of you, you are prayer warriors. And that is a spiritual gifting, a spiritual disposition, which just comes easy to you. And that's always going to be the case for any of the spiritual disciplines. There are some people that are gifted in evangelism. It just comes natural to them, and maybe it's hard for the rest of us. There are some people who are gifted in acts of service, and it's harder for others. And there are some who are gifted in prayer. That's just how God built them. Good. For the rest of us, my goal and my hope today is that that this message would encourage us, provoke us, motivate us to put parameters in our life to help us develop a lifestyle of prayer, that we would become men and women and children who are devoted to prayer. So let's talk about what prayer is a little bit. One of my favorite definitions of prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. Weakness leaning on omnipotence. I like the definition because it frames it in such a way that helps me realize how foolish it would be not to be devoted to prayer. I've got weakness. God's got omnipotence. Why am I not leaning on that? We go through life sometimes, it's kind of like the equivalent of us trying to rub two sticks together to try to make a little flame when we have access to all the power and the heat of the sun, and all we have to do is just ask for it, and yet we're sitting there just trying to get our two sticks to make a little bit of a spark. And that's a challenging and a discouraging way to go through life, because if our own strength, which is weakness, if that's all we have to get through life, then we have good reason for fear, we have good reason for frustration, we have good reason for exhaustion. And these are characteristics which mark a lot of lives. But if we realize that our weakness is being supported by an omnipotent God of the universe, if we believe that, if we act upon it, so much of that fear, so much of that frustration, so much of that exhaustion can be eliminated. It's kind of like, imagine that you're a four-year-old child. If you're a four-year-old child, you take a kid, a four-year-old kid, and you put him out in the wilderness, the odds are not in their favor. First of all, that child's going to be terrified if they're alone out in the wilderness. And they're going to be in danger. There's going to be danger from the elements. There's going to be danger from wild animals. There's going to be danger from exposure, from hunger, from thirst. The child's in a bad situation. If, on the other hand, you take that same four-year-old, and this time now they're camping with their dad, everything's changed. There's nothing left to fear, right? The child looks at the big river that they have to cross, and he's not concerned about how to get across it. He just knows, my dad's going to pick me up, and he's going to get me across the river. The child isn't concerned about staying dry when the storm clouds overhead start to rain, because he knows, dad's going to get me a shelter. And he's not worried about what he's going to eat, because he knows dad's going to get him some food. That's childlike faith in the provision of a loving father. And so the point I'm making is, would that we could live lives that depend on our Heavenly Father in that same way, with that same childlike dependence, just knowing I don't have anything to fear because I've got my dad, God, there, and he's going to take me across the rivers. He's going to take care of my food. He's going to take care of my shelter. He's going to protect me, and I don't have anything to worry about. Weakness, leaning on omnipotence. And when we cease trying to run our lives based on our own strength, then that weakness that results in fear and frustration and exhaustion, that is no longer a hindrance to us. That weakness becomes our greatest asset. And that happens if we believe the words of Jesus, the words that Jesus spoke to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Remember what he says? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And if you can grasp that, then maybe you get to the point where you can say what Paul said in response to that. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. So for Paul's, there's Paul's perspective. He says, I'm glad that I am so weak, that I am so totally ill-equipped to accomplish anything meaningful, anything significant in my own strength, because that is exactly the conditions required for God to show his power working in me. And then he says, when I am weak, that's when I am strong. So, you know, so many of us, we're going through life trying to run our lives on the power of a AA battery, and we've got a nuclear power plant available to us. And all we have to do to tap into that limitless power is live lives that are devoted to prayer. And yet so many of us are resistant to that. So let's go back to the verse. I want to notice two things, two attributes that follow devotion to prayer in the passage. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, that's number one, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And just a quick point of clarification, if you notice in your Bible, if you have an NASB with attitude, that's in italics, that's not actually in the text. They put that there to try to help us understand. It's the simplest, truest reading is, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. So we've got these two things, alertness and thanksgiving. And I wrestled with these two things here, trying to determine, are these components of prayer, or are these outcomes of prayer? In other words, does a devoted prayer life result in alertness and thanksgiving, or are alertness and thanksgiving the components that we need to make or to have a devoted prayer life? And ultimately, I went around in circles and just determined I think it's both. I think they're both in play here. Our prayers have to be motivated by an alertness to the fact that we need to pray. They do need to be filled with thanksgiving, but those kinds of prayers, alert, thankful prayers, will result in additional alertness, watchfulness, and additional and increased thanksgiving. So let's explore the concepts a little bit, and then we'll see what you think when we're done. First, keeping alert. This command, keep alert, this is repeated 22 times in the New Testament. We touched on it actually when we looked at Peter. The word is gregorio, or some version of it, depending if it's a verb or a noun. And it's translated sometimes as wake up, sometimes as be alert, and sometimes as keep watch. But same word in all of those translations. And the idea is you've got to be alert. You've got to be on watch. You've got to stay awake. 22 times that's given to us. I think that's instructive that it's there so often. God knows that it's an easy thing for us as Christians to become lax, to let down our guard, to grow tired, to grow weary, and then in that to drift off into a complacent slumber. And when we do that, that's when we become vulnerable, when we are not keeping watch, when we're not on alert. And perhaps the most poignant or most memorable example of that or illustration of that is Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's in Matthew 26. You remember just before the Garden of Gethsemane, that's right after the Last Supper. So Jesus knows his crucifixion is at hand. And so he shares a meal with his disciples. He institutes communion. It's an intimate time of fellowship. He washes their feet. He shares a lot of truths with them. And then he says, now let's go out and pray for a little while. And so as they're on their way to go pray, they're heading out to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 31, Jesus says, you will all fall away because of me this night. And Peter looks at this. He goes, we just had this great time of fellowship together. And now Jesus is saying, you're all going to fall away tonight. And of course, Peter says, no, I don't buy that at all. So he says, Lord, though they, the rest of those bonehead apostles, all fall away, I will never fall away. And Jesus says, Peter, I tell you, before the night is over, you'll have denied me three times. And Peter's undeterred by Jesus' comment, just completely ignores it. Again, he says in verse 35, even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. And then it says, and all the other disciples said the same. All right, now, I just want you to remember that for a minute, where we're at. These are Jesus' beloved disciples. They've been with him for 3 years of ministry. They've just shared this meaningful, important, intimate evening together in communion, in instruction. They are all in for Jesus. They profess this unwavering commitment to him, even to the point of death. Now pause for a moment and think about your own life. Think about a time in your life when you had the greatest commitment to the Lord, whether that was a season of life, even just a moment in life, a time in your life when you were all in for Christ, when every beat of your heart was beating for him. Think of a time like that. That's how the disciples are feeling, all right? Next verse, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. So there's our word, Gregorio. Be alert with me. Stay awake with me. Watch with me. Verse 39, going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then we have verse 40. He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, you couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray. Again, Gregorio, be on alert. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So just leaving them again, he went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How quickly a person can move from full devotion into complacent slumber. And many a person has begun their Christian life as a blazing fire and then ended it as a flickering candle, which is finally extinguished unnoticed by the faintest little breeze. And if Jesus' own disciples failed to keep alert in prayer, how much more vigilant do you and I need to be? If they were at risk, how much more are we at risk? Because you remember how the story ends. By the end of the night, all of those disciples had dispersed. They'd left Jesus hanging, blowing in the wind. And Peter did exactly what Jesus said, denied him three times. That's instructive for us. It's also instructive that it seems as though afterwards the disciples learned the lesson. Because after Jesus is crucified, raised from the dead, ascends to heaven, what you see, the defining, the characteristic of the apostles after this event is devotion to prayer. I'm going to give you a little sample of that, all right? Acts 1:14. So this is right after Jesus' ascension, just before Pentecost. It's talking about the disciples. It says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So, first thing, what is characterizing them now? Now they're on alert. Now they're on watch. They are devoted to prayer. Same thing in Acts 2:42. This is just after Pentecost. Peter gives a sermon. 3,000 people get saved. What do you do with 3,000 new converts? It says this: "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer." Or you could go another page forward, Acts 6:4. And here the apostles are talking about what their role is in ministry. And they distill it down to two things. "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles learned what we also need to learn. Namely, the words of Jesus in that passage were true. Watch and pray, be on the alert, or else you will fall into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And being devoted to prayer, it does, on the front end, require an alertness. It requires an awareness of the importance of prayer. But it also produces an alertness and an awareness of the weakness of our flesh, which then motivates us to be all the more alert and pray more. And so the cycle begins. We've got to start. We've got to be alert enough to devote ourselves to prayer, and that prayer in us will alert us to how on guard we need to be against temptations that come into our lives. Again, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And a life that is devoted to prayer is going to be our greatest protection against the weakness that we have in our flesh. We may have a very willing spirit, but we all have very weak flesh, and devotion to prayer guards us from that. Now, we're also called to be grateful, and that's the second component in our passage here. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with thanksgiving. And you probably know, just from your reading of the Bible, that prayer and thanksgiving go hand in hand. You always find one with the other. You see it in our passage here. I'll give you a couple others. There's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Or 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you." So prayer is always connected to thanksgiving. It is an essential component of prayer. And I think that's the case because gratitude, thanksgiving, is an expression of dependence. And dependence is an expression of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because faith is the currency of heaven. And when we are grateful, when we express gratitude to God for whatever comes into our lives, what we are doing is demonstrating to God that we fully trust in his sovereign goodness in our lives. We're saying to him, "I know, Lord, that you have chosen everything in my life, and I trust that you have chosen it for my good, even if it's hard, even if it's painful. I know that you have my best interest at heart, so while these are not the circumstances I would have chosen for my life, nevertheless, I trust you, and I thank you for bringing them in because you're good, and you are in control, and you have my best interest at heart." Gratitude recognizes God as the author of every event and the supplier of every need that we have in our lives. It is a demonstration of dependence, and it is a rejection of autonomy. In contrast to that, ingratitude, unthankfulness, expresses exactly the opposite. Ingratitude calls God's goodness into question. It says, my present circumstances are not what I deem is best for me. God is not meeting my expectations. He did not do right by me, and therefore, I'm taking the control back from him, and I will put it under my control because he's not doing a good job. And that desire that we all innately feel to try to control our lives is an expression of ingratitude. And this is the same way that the serpent deceived Eve in the garden. He called goodness, God's goodness, into question, and he encouraged her to take her life into her own hands. That was the lie. God is not good, and you can replace him. And so that's what they did. That's what started the snowball of sin in the world. And according to Romans 1, when you cease to be thankful, two things happen. First, your thinking becomes futile, and second, your heart becomes darkened. That's two things we don't want in our lives. But Paul says that's the consequence of ingratitude. You start thinking futilely, and your heart gets dark. The consequences of that for Adam and Eve, as we all now know and experience, were catastrophic. And it's worth pointing out that they had no way of understanding how serious the downstream effects of their ingratitude, of their quest for autonomy, would be. They had no possible frame of reference to understand what the result of that would be throughout the ages. But the result was the same. And so, again, that's instructive for us. We would be well advised not to tinker around with ungrateful thoughts, because you have no way of anticipating the consequences of that kind of thinking. But you can be certain that they are not good. So there it is. That's as far as we're taking the verse today. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. And so here's my exhortation. As you go through your week this week, be mindful of what it is that you are devoted to. What is it that I range my life around this week? And if prayer, a lifestyle of prayer, is not up towards the top of that list, then you need to figure out parameters you can put in your life to move it up there. You need to review these truths that without a lifestyle of prayer, we are in danger if we are not keeping watch, that we are run the risk of being ungrateful and having our hearts darkened and our speculations becoming futile. So consider how to make prayer a lifestyle, not just an event. Make yourself devoted to prayer in the sense that it's something you're always doing. Pray without ceasing. Don't let amen be a period at the end of the sentence, but a comma that is a pause in the conversation that's ongoing. That's the lifestyle of prayer. That's being devoted to prayer. Remain watchful and thankful in your prayers so that your willing spirit can be guarded from your weak flesh, and do it all for the glory of him whose omnipotent power is made manifest in our weakness. Lord, will you help us to do that? Weakness is the best thing that we offer to you, Lord, and so we come with a lot of it, knowing that you can do a lot with it. Help us to trust you with childlike faith. Help us to remember that if we had the worst life on earth and still had you, we would be among the most blessed of all creatures, because we have an eternity with you through Jesus. We have resurrection from the dead. We have forgiveness of sins, and we have eternal reward in your presence. Help us to keep that in view. Help us to have enough faith to trust that our prayers aren't empty thoughts and words floating off into the universe and landing nowhere, but that it is a lifeline to the all-powerful God who is in control of everything and who loves us. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.